Correct. We often think of the New Testament church in Acts as the perfect church. Okay, maybe I'm talking to the wrong crowd, but I fall into that trap sometimes. They had miracles. Come on. That'd be nice. They had thousands of converts. And they had apostles. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But in this somber speech by Paul, we get a peek into reality yet again in the New Testament church. They were under attack. They were in danger. They were open to harmful lies, even though the apostles were there. Life was not a bed of roses. Paul clearly is evidence of that in his basket over the Damascus wall incident. And this speech by Paul shows that the enemies of the church are indeed ruthless. They come from without of the body, and they come from within the body. So what should the church do? If some had their way, the church would welcome them with open arms, arguing that we can love them to heaven. Think about it, right? Maybe it's just me. I don't know how often you guys interact with other Christians and how they think. Maybe I have too much Facebook. I don't know. If I'm going to promote my book, I have to be on Facebook. Sorry. But that's what I run across, even in conservative circles. It's the weirdest thing. It's like, you know, evil people don't exist? What? They're only just bad guys in 007 movies or something? I don't, what? What? No, they're real. There are people who will not convert. Their works go before them, Paul tells us in Timothy. It's so obvious how bad they are. Then you're not going to waste your time with them. Sure, God can save them sometimes. He's not going to use you because they're trying to destroy your church right now. And you're trying to protect it. Paul's answer is obviously different, isn't it? It's nothing like that. It's like, where do these people come from? Even Jesus didn't do that. He warned people. He was hard at times. And of course, we know soft at others. Paul takes a different tact. His first thought is not, how can I protect my church and be winsome at the same time? It seems rather his first thought is, what can I do to protect my church? If I happen to be winsome, that's kind of incidental. And I think that's more and more important in this day and age when we have lots of wolves running around in the American churches. So he gives us a simple strategy that will always work in the sense of, this is what you got to do. And if something's going to work, this is going to work. And that is, take heed, be aware, and protect the body of Christ. Officers must take heed, of course. This is written to, that he is speaking to, and now written, to the officers of the Presbytery of Ephesus. This is their job. This is their duty. This is what they're supposed to do. It's a unique job in that sense that they have a public authority and therefore a public duty to take heed in a way you and I are not called to take heed, obviously. We have policemen. That's a good thing. But that doesn't stop the fact that you're supposed to what? Police yourself. Be aware of your environment. Oh, this is not a good neighborhood. Maybe I should go around the neighborhood. Maybe I should lock my doors. So you take precautions. You don't just sit there and go, well, it's just the police, they're going to do it. And so that kind of division of labor exists in the church as well, where you have public officers with public power and authority, and it's used a little differently with a little more potency and therefore more effect in the body because it affects everyone, not just you and your car, you at home. It's the whole body or the whole neighborhood in the case of the police officer. So officers obviously must take heed. That's this text. When you read a text in the Bible, you ask, who's it written to? Is it written to officers or is it written to non-officers? And then you have an idea of how relevant it is to you directly. This part right here, most of you are not church officers. It's still relevant to you because you ought to know the job of the pastor, the job of the ruling elder, the job of the deacon. You got to know what it is, or you can't vote accordingly. You can't even protect the church because you have a duty to protect the church. We'll get to that in the next section. But you also know the pastor and others have a duty, and you have to help them do their duty. You have to, therefore, know what their duty is. So generally, the word means to pay close attention. Just like in English, we don't use that word often, I don't think. You know, take heed, young man. Sounds a little old-fashioned, I suppose. To watch yourself. And of course, in this text, it's watch yourself, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. For what? Signs of health and signs of weakness. It's not just a warning. The word there, heed, doesn't have to be beware. It could just be heed, like in English. Heed just means pay attention, although it may have a shading of pay attention to the bad things. But not necessarily. Take heed to your health. Is it good health? That's good. I'm paying attention. I have a pulse on myself, right? I know what's going on. I know what I'm eating. I know what's going on with my body and the like. And the leaders in the church have to do the same thing with the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, of course, to see signs of health and therefore encourage the saints to continue doing that which kept them healthy, and at the same time signs of sickness and danger, and warn them to stop doing those things or to avoid those circumstances. To watch the health, of course, doesn't mean you're always finding bad things. It's watching good things as well. But, of course, in this context, we read about wolves. We read about people wanting to draw them away, disciples after themselves. So clearly the heed here has more warning behind it. So specifically, watch out or beware, it can be translated as. This is obviously closer to Paul's thinking here. Verse 29 and onward, he talks about the flock, protecting the flock, watching out for the flock. That's the dangers he's worried about. Why? Because as church officers, they have a duty. And we see that duty here. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Bishops. You didn't know that, did you? It's almost a transliteration of the Greek word. Okay? Well, I mean bishop, episkopos, excuse me, episcopal. In my mind, when you know Greek and German and Russian and all this stuff, it kind of is the same thing. We get bishop from episkopos or episcopal, which comes from the Greek. You can translate it in the noun form. You can translate it bishop, and it is translated that way in the New Testament. Hence my jumping the gun there, sorry. So, the very verb here tells you what they're supposed to do. Made you overseers, heeders of the people of God, to heed over, to watch and protect, even. Not just, oh, that's interesting. Obviously, heed means to get involved too, doesn't it? You are overseers, he tells them. Bishops, those who are called by God, and in fact, the Holy Spirit, not in a charismatic way. We went over this in the several passages there in Acts where they did lay aside officers in the body of Christ. In fact, Paul himself, an apostle, had hands laid on him by presbyters of the church. That's what it means by having the Holy Spirit appoint them. He points them through the means of the church. Okay? Not a voice from heaven. So, traditionally this passage, like others, are taken as a description of the pastor. The argument Presbyterians have, and I suppose a number of Independents and Baptists have as well, against the Episcopalians traditionally and the Roman Catholics, is that bishop is not a separate office. You see, for example, in 1 Peter 3, where Peter says, you know, you presbyters, I who am a fellow presbyter, fellow elder, right, exhort you to be overseers, bishops, over the people of God, shepherds, and watching over them. And similar language to this, it's used interchangeably, presbyter and episkopos, or bishop, not separate offices. So this is one of the classic passages with respect to that and their duty and their responsibilities. Of course, it is not just the responsibility of the pastor, or sometimes called teaching elder. It's also the entirety of the session, which is the ruling elder, whose job is not to preach or teach as such. He's not trained in that regards, but his is to watch over and to rule. Of course, ruling includes taking heed, warning, and even disciplining the body of Christ, or in this case, disciplining those who would damage and hurt the body of Christ. Again, both good and bad, the good to encourage good behavior, the bad to discourage bad behavior. Very much like Romans 13 and the magistrate. In fact, that's the function of all leaders under the fifth commandment, the rubric of the fifth commandment. Parents do the same thing. They're supposed to reward their kids, encourage them, giving them good words or rewards even, and of course discouraging them, first verbally if possible. In the worst case scenario, you may even have to spank them. And they're supposed to do these things. So we see and understand the function here by the description the Spirit uses, that they're overseers. This is their job. And why else should they do it? Not only because it's their job, you are overseers, that the Holy Spirit has made you, this is the office He has given you, to shepherd the church of God to be alongside and protect them and feed them and encourage them and everything else that's involved in that activity. But also, specifically, because wolves are everywhere. He doesn't spend a lot of time in the, as it were, positive part. He has made you overseers to shepherd, that is to feed, to watch over, to protect. It's usually the idea of feeding is the idea of being a shepherd. And hence, the belief historically this is about pastors, per se. But the next two verses are, and even three, I forgot to read verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Not just teach or instruct like a shepherd, but specifically and narrowly warn. Because of those who come from among you who will draw away disciples, verse 30 and verse 29, savage wolves coming in from without. It's dirty work, but somebody's got to do it. It's hard work. And people don't always appreciate it. Because guess who ends up being the bad guy? Yeah, the session. Oh, you disciplined my brother. You disciplined my cousin. We've lost church members because of that. Did he do something? Yeah, I know he did something wrong, but you should have disciplined him. He wasn't repentant. I mean, if you're not repentant, that's when it comes to formal judicial trial in the Presbyterian system and most even congregational and I think Baptist circles. It's bad enough and you're not repenting, but we've got to do something about it. And they just leave the church. You end up, the leaders of the church end up being the bad guys, but it doesn't matter. What's important about that fact is this. When I pass away and our children grow up, you train your kids to pick a man who doesn't mind being the bad guy. You don't want a soft-hearted ruler, a leader, or a shepherd in the church, right? There'd be pushovers. They're going to be pushovers. That's all there is to it. You want somebody who will stand firm by the power of God and basically not care what other people think. Or they're just going to be tossed to and fro by every opinion of the congregation. And that's not good either. So there's an implication here by the office and the displeasure aspect of ruling and protecting and beating up wolves. That's implied here. So, the call to not only watch over, but protect and warn the flock. To watch outward and to watch inward, as we see here in verse 30. Verse 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, giving the impression of those coming outside the gates, coming in amongst the sheep, and tearing them apart. How? How can they do this job? How can rulers in the church, of course pastors in particular, exercise this duty? When you get a new job, it's hard to know what to do sometimes. I think some of you had that. I remember having a few jobs like that. You read the job description, kind of makes sense. You get to the job, you're like, I guess it didn't make as much sense as I thought it did. What exactly am I supposed to do here? What do you guys really want me to do? And once that becomes clear, then all the means, everything you need to do to accomplish that end lines up and comes into place, doesn't it? And the same thing here. That's why you go to these texts, although these texts don't properly deal with the topic of what should an overseer do. What an overseer does is in the passage, right? It's not a textbook in the way that some of the letters, 1 Timothy 3, for example, sits there and tells you, this is what we want out of a bishop. It's good to be a bishop, and they ought to have X, Y, Z. We don't have this here. This is him just talking and explaining and warning and exhorting, which you can grab the proper inferences by the function of the overseer itself and knowing, therefore, what his job ought to be. Here, the heeding and the overseeing, of course, are highlighted, and the heeding, therefore, means what? What do officers in the church have to have, first and foremost, just like this morning? Knowledge. You got to know what's going on. You got to know what's going on with the people of God, with the enemies even, where are these enemies coming from, and the like. You got to know what's going on in here and what's going on out there, outside the church and inside the church. Know the wolves and where they are coming and how serious they are, because there's lots of wolves, and some wolves are tiny wolves, so they're probably not going to bother your church. Other wolves are big wolves, and they're going to probably bother your church. So you have to have that discernment as well as a church leader in protecting the flock. And those from without the body of Christ coming in to destroy the church would be those from colleges, those from politics perhaps influencing or affecting us. Cults, of course, are the obvious ones. But it's all kinds of things and places and people. Knowledge of the flock is, of course, necessary as well. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? What are the opportunities they have for righteousness or for sin? Watch out for pretenders, that is, hypocrites. And, of course, accept the fact that there are people who want to destroy God's sheep. This is how he just simply talks. He says, let's get together. We're having this meeting with church leaders. I'm going to tell you, there's people coming in here who are wolves. They are wolves. No remorse. You've seen those criminal shows. My wife likes to watch some of those. Criminal Intent or what's the 2020 and all those and crimes and things like that. You see these people are heartless. On the TV, they seem really nice and pleasant. Well, I mean, how does the devil disguise himself? Remember this? How does the devil disguise himself? With a pitchfork and a pointy tail? No, it's an angel of light. So you need men who are discerning. Don't care what people think. In the best sense of the word, obviously. And will name things as they are. That's what you need. So you can say, that's a wolf. Like Paul says, that's a wolf. Kill it. Get it out of here. Stomp it. Close the doors. Whatever it takes to defend God's people. That's the kind of leader that you want. And that means the leaders in the church must accept the fact that there are people who want to destroy God's sheep, and you're not likely going to change their mind anytime soon. You shouldn't be there to try to change their mind and have this nice long conversation while they tear the church apart. You say, you're out of here. You're just a troublemaker. We live in America. What about free speech? What about free speech? Is that kind of thing you want in your household? Is that what you do in your family? Some guy comes in, he kind of befriends your family, becomes like a second uncle, and he starts causing problems and gossip and maybe threatening you and things like that. You're like, out of my house. Well, let's talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. We're done. This is the end of the line. Well, let's talk. We're not talking about it anymore. Get out of here. I'm calling the cops or I'm getting my 45. You know, whatever. You have to have sessions that do the same thing. That's the picture Paul is painting here. Because you can talk all day. And the enemies of God, the wolves, would love to talk because it's to their advantage. Because they're there. The longer they're there, the more damage they do. That's why when a denomination, it's happened recently, sits there and says, well, instead of kicking them out, let's have a nice committee. Oops. My opinion, you've lost. Because it's so grossly obvious, the sin that was there before the body. And they're, oh, we're just going to have a little discussion about it. No, you don't. Some things you don't discuss anymore because it's just to their advantage. So, they have to obviously use church power. Paul doesn't emphasize this, but it's implied there because he's talking to church officers. They have to have something. In America, they don't believe often, unfortunately, we have church power. And we really don't in one sense because we can excommunicate you and what happens? Oh, you run down the street, go to another church because they don't give a rip. It makes it harder. I grant that. But you still have to do what we have to do as church officers. We have public warnings. He says there, I did not cease to warn every night and day with tears for 3 years at Ephesus. It's a long time. Obviously, it's hyperbole because he preached other things. I don't think he warned them night and day, literally, all the time. He's being emphatic about how serious he was and with respect to warning them how dangerous it was. Public decisions to protect the flock. Acts 15 is a good example of that. And the Church of God tries to exercise that through general assemblies. And, of course, outright discipline of wolves when they are caught. And you church officers, don't forget, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. You have to watch yourself as well. You can get suckered in as well. Because many church officers I know, as much as they believe and they try to practice the right understanding of church discipline and of not caring what people think because you got to care what God thinks. That's what I mean by not caring. They want to be considerate. They don't want to be harsh. And that can be a weakness sometimes. And we have to watch out for that. So watch out for one another. Ministers and ruling elders and deacons, we have to watch out for one another and talk and encourage. And in fact, you all can watch out for us. You can be there to help us do our jobs. You must take heed as well, not just the church officers, obviously. And I mentioned this before, most advice to church officers is in fact relevant to you to the extent that it's not relevant. It's just you're not relevant for your teaching. You're not called to have public teaching. You're not called to have public discipline. But you are called to have all the other characteristics as best you can. You look at the list in 1 Timothy 3 about what a bishop's supposed to be like, you should say, that's what I want to be. Even if I'm never a church officer. So there's a lot of overlap. Paul tells us to imitate him. We're supposed to imitate the saints. Let's do it. Now take heed to yourself. How do you take heed to yourself? How do you warn and be protective of yourself? You got to know yourself. It's an old, I want to say Greek, it hasn't been a while. It's an old philosophy, know thyself. And what they meant by that was the best of the pagan philosophers. You have to know your strengths and weaknesses. How are you going to avoid problems if you think everything you do is just hunky-dory? You think you've got no weaknesses, you've got no limitations, you think you're just a typical American, right? Just do it. That's how our whole economy is fed on, right? You can just do it. You can be whatever you want in life, which is just a bunch of baloney. You are weak. You are limited. You should know what that is. That's what the best of that idea is. In fact, Calvin starts his Institutes when he wrote to the King of France talking about two important knowledges, knowledge of yourself and knowledge of God. Of course, he means knowledge of yourself with respect to God as well. He unpacks that idea. It's a similar idea here. Know your weaknesses. Know the circumstances that amplify your weaknesses and avoid them. Know your strengths and use them for others. Parents and friends, of course, are a good source of information if you are not well self-aware. Children usually are not very self-aware. They just kind of do what they do until they find out, what was I doing? I didn't know I was humming. I didn't know I was being mean to somebody, whatever the case is. Elders and pastors, of course, can be helpful as well. Not only know thyself, know God more, meditate upon his word, know his law. As I instructed this morning, use the Bible to edify and not demolish your morale. You may need it to humble you, that's true. That will come up. Providence humbles you often. The best laid plans of mice and men, you find out, oops. Read the Bible, pray to God, have the flock of Jesus in your fellowship with one another. You are called to take heed, to do what you can. As I said before, there are over 50 one another passages in the Bible to encourage, to admonish, to serve one another. Obviously, admonishing and even serving implies some kind of heeding, to pay attention. As I said, the word heed doesn't necessarily mean warning. There is a separate word for warning, that's verse 31, to warn everyone night and day with tears. Take heed is also the positive pulse of the church, right? Be aware of one another, relatively. You can't be aware of everyone here in the church, of course. And therefore, help one another, encourage one another, serve one another, to reinforce the fact that you are the family of God and therefore should look out for one another. That's what you're called to do. Prayer times part of that throughout the week and on Sundays, and of course the prayer list that goes out. Know what's going on in the church in particular? Therefore, you'll have better prayers, a better way to evaluate if you can help materially, perhaps. Or if you have questions and you run across something, Pastor, I've never heard this before theologically. What's this idea? What's this thing I've never seen? This is why we have confessions. These are things that have been settled in the church for centuries. Basic truths in the Bible that we have laid out. And people come along with novel ideas. The burden of proof is on them. And so when you run across novel ideas, because you will run across novel ideas, and social media, your neighborhood, other Christians, you'll be aware of it and hang on to it, bring it to the pastor or the session or someone with wisdom in the church. That's one way you can do it. Don't make a point of looking for it, of course, but I'm just saying you're going to run across it. Know what's going on out there. I get this from you guys as well. Sometimes I get news reports about, college, politics, and cults. These are the big passageways that come into the church to undermine the church. Church members go to these colleges. The pastors go to the colleges. I went to the colleges. Politics involves and influences the church and pastors and leaders and all of us as well. What's going on? We should be aware of these things. To one degree or another, of course. And cults are the obvious one. One of the best ways to protect against cults, of course, is to know the truth and nothing but the truth. It's harder. Takes up more time, of course. That's why God gave us church officers. They are more dedicated. They have a little more time, especially pastors, to be aware of the trends in society. And of course, if you know people who are experts in some sub-genre of knowledge that the pastor is not, I'm sure there's a lot of those, then you can probably learn from them as well. Brothers and sisters, we can all take heed, not just the pastors. We can all encourage. We can all be aware of what's going on. The point, again, is to take heed for your souls. And even the souls of each other, especially those who are the overseers of the church of God. Let us pray. We ask you, Spirit of Truth, to strengthen the overseers, the session, leaders of the church, God. Illuminate their minds and give them the rest that they need, Lord, and other tools and instruments that they have at their disposal, Lord, or get what they can so they can be aware of the trends and the enemies and the wolves that are coming in seeking to devour and destroy the sheep, Lord. Help the sheep be aware as well, Lord, and to watch the gates as they can, Lord, and to be there helping, encouraging, and protecting one another as they are able to admonish and even to serve. We pray, Lord, that you continue to be with us and watch our church, watch our denomination, watch all those who trust in Christ Jesus. Amen.